Please open your Bible to chapter 8 of Samuel, and let's take a look at what the people said to displease Samuel. Okay. Turn to chapter 8 in 1 Samuel. And I'll read from verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us all, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. Let's read a little bit more, okay? And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for rejecting you in our lives, for hurting you in the way that we live. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us this day. And we open up our hearts to you and to ask you, Lord, to come in and to take away all of the hurts and the things that cause us to seek our own ways. Remove the pride that helps us to get into trouble and replace it with your spirit of love and of compassion and strength and healing. And please be with the words that I speak today, Lord. And help me to be able to speak boldly of your great love, so that we as a church here can grow closer together, and so that we can understand these great words that we have to hear through your servant, Samuel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did you ever have anybody upset you? Raise your hand. Two hands. Never happened to me. But, I always keep my cool, never get angry. We have a visitor here today, so I'm just kidding. In fact, I always get angry and always get upset and lose my patience. And God is working on me, and I hope that I can obey his voice and his words and change and be more like Jesus. Amen? That's a good way to be. One of the things that you learn real quick from other people when you hang out with some pastors is that we all go through similar problems. And one of the things that faces a lot of us is that we read so much information of preparing for a sermon that you feel like, how am I going to say this? But the other thing that they give you as advice is to leave a lot of it out. And just think a lot about what you've read and consume it and let it stay with you a while. And so I'm going to try not to say a whole lot and try to guide us through God's power to the words that he feels are most important for us to hear today. Just as a little bit of background, Pastor Lo and Xiaoying got together and they thought it would be a good idea during the summer months for us to change the direction a little bit and take a look at some of the Old Testament books that were studied in the middle school class. And so each one of us was assigned a book in the Bible or a person in the Bible. And I was really happy when I was assigned Samuel because Samuel had been on my mind and I was really looking for a chance to break away from some of the other things I was doing and center in on Samuel. And I tell you, I had no idea the things that God teaches us through this person and through through this book of Samuel, and I am awed and amazed and encouraged and inspired and psyched because of all the things I'm starting to read, and I would really encourage you to do the same. You know, it's not just for me, but take a look, you know, set away a few hours sometime and just read the book of Samuel, and you will be blessed, and you will learn a lot of things that are crazy and awesome and wild and and remind us of why we are Christians and want to be Christians. And oftentimes we forget about those things, like when people upset us. You know, we get off track, and it throws us off in our minds and the way that we think. But anyway, let me give you a little bit of a taste of some of the things that are in this book waiting for you too, when you read it. First of all, most of you, I'm sure, have heard of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, this great woman who herself was being bothered by somebody and upset by somebody, the other woman who was having children while she had none, and her husband was trying to comfort her and saying, you know, don't you know how much I love you? And she said, yeah, I know, that's good, but I really would love to have a child of my own. And it really bothered her, but she herself, the Bible says, prayed. Right? She went to God and prayed about it. She took her problem to him. And so Samuel, came from a very, very strong background in prayer. His mother prayed for him, and God heard her prayer and gave her son Samuel. And you'll also remember that she said to God, if you give me a son, Lord, I will dedicate him to your work. And that's what she did. She kept her promise. And one of the things that I came across in preparing for the sermon today was really wonderful. This guy was saying that Hannah lived at a time, and it kind of gives us a background for this time. It was a wild and crazy time to be living. And a very similar time to the time we live in. Well, I see a lot of similarities between the time that Samuel lived in and our time. And what I mean by that is that there were a lot of different gods that were being worshipped. Did you ever hear of Baal? You know Baal? This god of lightning. And he represented this powerful thing that was, you know, really impressing people and making them feel that here was a god that we could believe in because he was powerful, you know, and you could see it in the sky. And, you know, it brought this kind of respect and fear for those people, and they kind of got into that. And so it was a real, real hard thing to be a believer in God of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Yahweh, during that time because of the pull of these really exciting gods that, you know, people built statues of and worshipped. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, does it sound familiar? Have you ever come across that in your own life, of these other gods that are around? It's big, isn't it? Yes? It is. It's a big pull, and it's a thing that continues to get us into trouble. But the thing that this guy wrote was that Hannah went to the God of Israel and said, Lord, help me. Instead of turning to these other gods, she turned away from all those other gods, and she could have turned to them. But she didn't. So she was a great person. Great person. And very dedicated. But I'll tell you what. When I found out what Samuel had to do as being dedicated to the work of the Lord, I started thinking, wow, what a burden his mother has put on him. Do you know a little bit about prophets? Let me read you something about what prophets had to do. I want to read this to you, if you don't mind. It's worth taking a little bit of time to read this. This is by a guy named Freeman. And he identified three basic functions of prophets in Israel. Okay. The prophets functioned as divinely appointed preachers. That's one. They predicted future events. And they were watchmen over the affairs of God's people. Okay, so far, you know, doesn't sound too bad. Now listen more closely. As preachers, the prophets expounded and interpreted the Mosaic law to the nation. It was their duty to admonish and reprove and denounce sin. Ever tell anybody that they've sinned? and then threaten with the terrors of judgment, call to repentance, and bring consolation and pardon. Their activity of rebuking sin and calling for repentance consumed far more of the prophet's time than any other feature of their work. That makes sense, doesn't it? They had to spend most of their time admonishing people and telling them, you've sinned. Shape up. I can relate to that. I mean, I'm sure I would have been one of those people he had to tell to stop, you know, their wicked ways. But anyway. The rebuke was driven home with predictions about the punishment that God intended to send on those failing to heed the prophet's warning. As predictors, second thing is a predicting of future events. The prophets announced coming judgment, deliverance, and events relating to the Messiah and his kingdom. Predicting the future was never intended merely to satisfy man's curiosity, but to demonstrate that God knows and controls the future, and to give some purposeful revelation. The prediction given by a true prophet would be visibly fulfilled. The failure of the prediction to be fulfilled would indicate that the prophet had not spoken the word of Yahweh. And in 1 Samuel 3:19, it is said of Samuel that the Lord was with him and let none of his prophetic words fail. They didn't fall to the ground, is what it said. Okay. And then the last thing that he suggests is another function is that they were watchmen over the people of Israel. And he gave Ezekiel as another example. Ezekiel stood as a watchman on the walls of Zion, ready to trumpet a warning against religious apostasy. He warned the people against political and military alliances with foreign powers, the temptation to become involved in idolatry and Canaanite cultic worship, and the danger of placing excessive confidence in religious formalism and sacrificial ritual. Interesting, isn't it? So that's basically what Samuel had to do. All those things. And to not just a few people. It wasn't just like a few people gathered here. It was all these people of Israel, man. You know, you talk about a big chore. During the time when this first began, it was a time when God was silent. It talks about that in the book of Samuel, the beginning. It said that God had not said a whole lot to the people. And one of the things that a prophet did was he spoke the words of God to the people. And that was his main function. He didn't just tell people what he thought. He went to God and he found out what God had to say to the people and he told them. And like I just said, one of the signs of a true prophet was one who had prophesied and had said things to the people that came true. And the sign of someone who was not a true prophet was that they would say something and it never came to be. But in the life of Samuel, everything that he prophesied and that he said was going to happen did happen. One of the things was the first thing that we meet in the story when he is called by God. You remember the story where he's asleep, and this voice comes out, and he thinks it's Eli. Eli was the mentor of him. He was also a very powerful person in Israel. He was the judge of the people. He was an incredibly important person from what I've been reading. Eli was an immensely important person. He comes across as this old guy that seems, you know, kind of like taking care of Samuel, but he was an incredibly powerful person. And you know why that's important? Samuel had to tell him, what? It's out. Your life's over. Your time is up. Your sons are going to die. What a heavy load. The kid is a mentor of Samuel. I mean, of Eli. And he has to go to tell him, the prophet, the one that was judging all of Israel, your life is over. And your time is up. You talk about responsibility, man. And God gave him that responsibility. In fact, it also says that God had not revealed himself yet to Samuel at one point, but then he did reveal himself to him. And that's very important for us to remember here. There was a time that was quiet, and it was quiet because there was so much sinfulness and so many people going to all of the other gods, and God had had enough of these people. But he chose this time, and it seems It really seems that it was triggered a lot by a woman who was humble enough to go to God and say, I'm going to give my son to you if you give one to me, and he is going to serve you. And from that time, God started to speak again. He started coming back into it, and they started hearing him speak to them more and more and more. And so this also, one of the cool things that you find out when you research these things, is that Hannah and her womb that was closed represented the people of Israel that were not hearing God's word being revealed to them. And then she gave birth to Samuel, and it also exhibited and stood for this opening up and this restarting of God talking to his people again. Powerful stuff. Incredible stuff. Beautiful stuff. Just an ordinary woman. And so it begs to be asked, when we listen to these kind of things, are we not affected in the same way? To feel like that our purpose here on earth is far greater than we think it is. God is ready to do things with us in our lives. We must obey him and be willing to open our hearts to him and say, you are the true God. There's a mess of all these other gods around us. There's a mess of other philosophies around us. And it's a little bit hard to, you know, come out and say it. But man, if you go out and you say, he is God, just like we were singing about, the right hand of God, that right hand is our guide, you will see God speak and he will reveal himself to you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of wickedness, like just like the psalm said. Don't be afraid of wickedness and evilness, and don't fret when people do things to you. Stand behind the word of God. Stand behind Jesus Christ, and then you will see things happen. There is no doubt. You will see results. You will see renewal in your life. You will see things in yourself that you never could have had if you tried to make it on your own. These people are inspiring, man. These people are inspiring people here. These are really, really inspiring people. And God used them. But this guy Samuel, he gave his whole life to these people to do all this hard work. Can you imagine going up to all these people and saying, you're not keeping the law. You're breaking away from God. I can see it in your lives. You're starting to go away from him again. You've got to come back to him, or else you're going to be judged. That takes guts. And it also takes someone who is convinced that God is real, and who speaks to him, and says that, I know he's real, because he talks to me, and I can tell you that it's the truth. And if you put your faith in him, then you're not going to have any problems at all. But if you break away from him, your problems are going to be many. In fact, you're going to die. He cared about these people. That's another thing that comes through. When you start to read the Bible, I would really recommend to you spending more than just one run through. I'm reading through the Bible in 1 year. And one of my biggest problems with that is that I read through it and I find myself not remembering anything. But if you sit down with the intention of reading it and consuming it and reading it so that you remember it and do a little bit of research. My father was an artist. And I used to ask him, you know, what's the difference between Picasso and some other, you know, amateur artist? And he said, well, I think it's research, John. You think these guys just sit around and kind of say, well, you know what? I'm going to paint a picture now. There's an immense amount of research that goes into their thinking. They're influenced by, they're opening themselves up to being taught by different people and taking this from here and taking that and this influence from there. And then that comes out in their artwork. Of course, they have some talent. But the one that one person that is separated from another one is someone who digs into it and researches and is consumed with it. It becomes more than just painting a nice picture to them. They want to say something. They want to represent their ideas. They want to be creative. Doesn't that sound like it comes from God? So we're too lazy, you know? We have to pour into the Word of God and try to bring these things out of it. You have to spend time with the Word of God. You can't just say, I'm going to do this, you know, so that I can check it off my list today. And if you do, you'll be rewarded for it, just like the Israelites. You know, they were rewarded for their obedience to him. So he spent his whole life doing this. He was dedicated to these people. All these years and years and years, and then we get to chapter 8. And this is really the cool stuff. Okay? And this is the word that he has for us, this group of people, you and me, sitting right here, nobody else, just right here in this room. So let's try to hear what he has to say to each one of us. They go up to him, and this is a person who had served them all his life. I think he loved them, cared about them, their children. You know people like that? You know, that care about your children, they care about you. There's a difference between some people that like you or they call you your friend, but there's other ones in our lives that are like, I love you, man. And you're special to me, and when I talk to you, I want to give you my full attention. That's the kind of person I think Samuel was. I don't think he was just fulfilling a duty. So they come up to him, and the elders of Israel gather around together, and they come to him, and they say this, you're old. Nice. Right? Your sons don't walk in your ways. That's also nice, huh? How would you feel if someone came up to you and said, I mean, you know, it's also hard for them. It was true. His sons were not doing the right things. But still, as a human being, when people come up to you and they say you're old and your sons are no good, you can only imagine what you would feel like. So appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. So basically what they're saying here is, we don't want you anymore. Get us a king. Just like all the other people have, because kings are really, you know, going to bring us over the top. That's going to give us some meaning. And when you read through this book and you start to read about the Baals and all this society, the cultures and different stuff going on, you realize that what they were saying was that a king almost was like a god. They deified kings. There was a lot of mythology. If you read through all this stuff, I got a taste of it in one of the courses that I took this year. But it's an amazing thing to hear the way that they thought of kings at that time. They really became these gods. I think we get a taste of that with the king, the queen of England. I don't know. I mean, she's not that now, but I mean, there was this kind of a feeling towards, in the European nations and probably in China, they had similar kind of ideas. I don't know much about it, but I would imagine that they had this, it was beyond just like having a king to rule. They became these figures that were of much more importance than they should have been. And especially for here, in this case, with these people, they were saying, and we read it later on from God, which is incredible, our incredible words here. What does he do when he gets hurt? He prays. He goes to God, and he tells them what they're saying to him. And what does God say? It's not you. Don't feel bad. They're rejecting me. Don't forget those words. Don't forget these words here. They're not rejecting you when they say they want a king. They're rejecting me because I am their true king. So imagine how God feels. Do we ever consider the way God feels when we do stuff? If we don't, we better start. Because first of all, on the very positive side, you're going to know about his love. You're going to know about eternal life. You're going to know about things that you can never imagine that are going to make you feel like you have a purpose in life. You're going to know his Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to know his Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to influence people's lives with the gospel that God has given us to speak. All of those things, and that's just the start. But think about the way God feels about things when you reject someone or you reject things in life that are godly and you feel like, no, I'd rather have what everybody else has. This is the way they treated him. And so God said to him later on in the verses, he said, give them the king. That's the other amazing thing. God said, give them the king. Go ahead. but warn them. And if you read on, it's very interesting, because you'll see that God says, give them the king. He's going to take all their taxes. He's going to take all their stuff. You know, it goes on with this long list of all the things that the king is going to take away from them. And they go, it's okay. We still want the king. You know, it's like, ugh. But they were so into this whole thing. I think, you know, you can almost compare it to somebody who's caught up in something that everybody has in life. You know, it's, I don't want to mention anything because it's a lousy example, but if somebody has something and you want it really bad, then everything else disappears. You know, you just want that. And I think that's what happened to them. They got so blinded with their desire to have what everybody else wanted, they forgot that they were going to hurt God. And they didn't even think about Samuel when they told him, you're old, your sons are bad. And there's one other thing in chapter 12 that I didn't mention. They forgot that God had done all this stuff for them already. So they didn't just forget him, but they forgot all the stuff that he had done for them. And that's one of the things that a prophet was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to them and tell them through all of the history of their people what God had done for them and how they had gotten into trouble by rejecting him. He forgave them when he heard them cry out for forgiveness. They started again, and then they got into more trouble here, and then he forgave them, and they moved. It goes on like that. And that was what the prophet was supposed to do. He had to keep reminding them of these things, that God was consistently involved in their lives, that he was helping them. And this time they were afraid of the Amalekites, and they said, if we don't have a king, we're not going to be able to defeat the Amalekites. And Samuel was like, what happened to the Philistines? What happened when God saved you from the Philistines? Do you remember that one? They said, we still want a king. Good, you can have a king. Okay, there's one other, we're short on time. There's lots of stuff you can talk about. Let me just draw your attention to chapter 12, which is actually the scripture we have for today. This is a farewell speech that Samuel gave to the people in this chapter. He's at the end of his life, and he stands in front of them, and he calls them on all these things that they have done to him and to God. And he stands in front of them and says, I want you to tell me, when did I ever hurt you? Did I ever hurt you? And they said, no, you never hurt us. He said, but you still wanted a king. You rejected God and all these different things. And he said in chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord is witness against you and also his anointed to witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And verse 6, he said to the people, it's the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. And now then stand here because I'm going to confront you with every evidence before the Lord as to the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. So there is the prophet telling the people what God has done for them. Falls under the category of prophet, and that's what he does. And he talks about all these different instances there of when God had come to their assistance. But in verse 12 he says this, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. See that? Now there is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. And this is what he says at the end of his life. He continues on in the same mode as the prophet to the people. Although he has been replaced by this king in many ways, he still remains close to God, and he still remains with this feeling for those people. And he says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and don't rebel against his commands, and if you both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you don't obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your forefathers. That's another part of the prophet and his job. To tell them that if they don't stay close to God and if they break away from him, they will be judged. Okay? And then he goes into this wild thing of bringing down thunder and lightning, which is another thing that comes out during this time when Baal was the guy of lightning and the god and everything like that, and Samuel calls on the true God, and he brings that lightning and rain to show them that he is the true God and that he is real. It's just an amazing scene. But this prophet of God stands before him and says, this is the true God. And he doesn't do it to make them feel bad. He does that to remind them who King is, the King is. And that he loves them, but if they mess around and they break away from him again, they will run into trouble and they will be judged. Okay? And this is the last part here that we get down to. And this is the part that really moved me when I read this. And for verse 20, it says, don't be afraid. You've done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good. Nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, of the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, and this is the verse, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. He remains in his position in obedience to God. He doesn't lose perspective just because he was hurt. And if you're like me, you lose perspective when you're hurt. You start to think about yourself. You think about things that don't belong in us. And these things were facing Samuel. He was a man who was obviously hurt by these people. But he went to God and he prayed. And so that's the word for us today. Pray to God. Don't get angry. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't wipe your hands from people and have nothing to do with them. Go to God and tell him. And he will comfort you and he will give you the perspective that you need to continue living. And he gives you the love that you need to love your enemies. And that reminds me of Jesus. All of this reminds me of Jesus. And all those words that we read from the Sermon on the Mount become real. Turn the other cheek when someone strikes you. Consider it joy when you're persecuted for the sake of Christ. Love your enemies. Because if you love only those people that are close to you and that you love, what does that prove? But if you love your enemies, then you know that you are loving in a way that God loves. He's full of mercy and truth and compassion. And if we grasp onto that and we understand that today, then we will be much happier in life and we will feel that we are being used for God's glory. So when things happen, people come and they insult you, and they will insult you, and they will hurt you in life, then God is telling us that we must pray to him and ask him for the strength to love those people so that we can continue on to do his work and be used for his glory. And we can teach people effectively and we can love them and grasp them. And when they see that, then they will see Christ and they'll say, I need to believe in him. I need him for my life. Because he has shown himself to be real through those people who are acting out his love for real in my life. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. The Son of God himself was killed by these evil people who wanted to destroy him, and they were saying, he's not a king. They mocked him. They put this sign up on the cross, and they said, the King of the Jews. And Jesus, what did he do when he was mocked? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Your will be done. Help me to love them. So let's think about those things as we go on in life. To grasp onto the love that conquers hate, that conquers all sin, and renews us and gives us new life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do not know fully the depth of your love. But we have a taste of it here today, Lord, through this story of Samuel, and the way that he reacted when he was faced with this hurt. And it reminds us, Lord, of how severely hurt your son must have felt when they beat him and they destroyed his life here, his body was destroyed. And Father, we don't have the capability to fully understand that. But Lord, we just pray that you'd help us in our lives to know that if we pray to you in times of hurt, when people are unfair to us, when it looks like other people are winning and evil is winning out, to know that your righteousness is the true victory in life. That you have already defeated death, you have already defeated sin, you've taken all the sin of the world on yourself and on your son for our sakes. So help us, Lord, to give our thanks back to you by being obedient to you and reacting and asking for the strength, Lord, to pray in those times when we're faced with trials, so that you can give us the right perspective and give us the strength that we need to continue on, and most of all, Lord, to love other people. We thank you so much for these words. We lift them up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.